We have a couple of Bible readings to focus our attention on this morning. One from Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you can flick that one open, and the second from Luke chapter 6. I'll give you a moment just to dig those up. All right, Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 24. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I'll give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come to you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flock. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They'll come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your ancestors to give to you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands that the Lord your God gave you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or the left, following other gods and serving them. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land and the calves of your herd and the lambs of your flock. You'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will send curses, send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. The Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land you are entering to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat, with drought and blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. Across to Luke chapter 6. And starting from verse 17. He, Jesus, went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. for that is how your ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets.
Good morning, everyone, by the way. I'm Bernie, if we've not met before. There was one announcement that I meant to convey to Marcus and forgot to, so I'll convey it to you now. And that is, we're going to release a survey, which we'd really love for you to all participate in. It's around how we're serving, particularly related to the Sunday morning services. We're mindful that for some, you carry a very large load. You help us out so much, so regularly, in so many different ways, and the survey's helping us get a bit of a picture of that, and identifying where there might be some particular challenges for some of us in the ways of just keeping church going every single week. We're also hoping that it feeds into the next round of rosters. That's not far away now either. And as always, if you're feeling the squeeze, you're really feeling under the pump with the ways that you serve at church, that's always a conversation that we want to welcome for you to bring to us. And when I say us, in this case, I guess I'm particularly meaning Leah and Kath on the ministry team, ministry purpose team, or Maddie and Christo on the music team. Welcome those conversations, but just a heads up that we're in the coming couple of days, you'll get a survey from us. Who likes surveys? Who likes kind of filling in, you know, the questionnaire? Some people love them. I do them. So if you're like me, do them. Please, would you mind? Anyway, very good. Thanks, Isaac. Before we pray and dive into Luke 6, so Marcus has just read to us Luke chapter 6 from verse 17 and following, and let's draw our minds back to that now. Can I share with you my own personal difficulty in reading and hearing Jesus' words there in that passage this morning? That font looks wrong. Anyway, it doesn't matter. It'll look funny on the coming slides. That's all I'm obsessing about. The difficulty I have with this passage and with passages like this, there are a few of them, it's that while I sorely want to find myself amongst that first group, right, the blessed group, blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who hunger now, verse 21, blessed are you who weep now, blessed are you when people hate you because of the Son of Man. And I really want those verses to be about me, because they're all about blessing, aren't they? Don't you want them to be about you, addressed to you? I want the blessing of Jesus, I want his approval, I want the hope that the other end of those verses promises for me. But are you like me in this? I find myself uncomfortably well described, not in those verses, but in the verses promising woe upon a bunch of other people. You know, me in our relative affluence, with the relative stability in my life, and with my healthy and relatively happy situation. And I hope this is fair to say as well, that people generally seem to like me, or at least they tolerate me so well, that if they are speaking ill of me, they say it so far behind my back that I really cannot hear it. Verse 24, woe to you who are rich, who are well fed, further on, who laugh now, and to you when everyone speaks well of you. That's the difficulty that I have. Can you relate to my conundrum at all when you read words like that from Jesus? I mean, don't Jesus' words, in the main, describe your, I suspect, comparatively rich, at least on the certainly on the historical scale, right? Well-fed, probably well-liked, from what I know of most of you. And yet Christianity, we know this, it isn't just for the poor, and it isn't just for those who are going through a disastrous season of history. And more positively, when we think about the blessings in our lives, like, I'm just sharing with you how I tie myself in knots about this stuff, right? I look at the blessings in my life, and don't we know from elsewhere in Scripture, don't we believe these blessings are blessings in my life that come from the hand of my loving Heavenly Father, who knows my every need before I even cry out to Him, and then He answers my prayers when I do, on those occasions I do cry out to Him in a time of need. He responds to that, and I give thanks. He feeds even the ravens, how much more His children. And yet, I don't want to be the guy who reads scriptures as if I'm always the good guy. Like, that is almost the definition of spiritual blindness, isn't it? A practiced unwillingness to see myself in a description that almost perfectly matches me. And yet I see myself in the other category. And so I've tied myself in knots. Welcome to Luke chapter 6. Friends, we're going to explore that whole conundrum from a couple of different angles as we get to the blessings and curses, blessings and woes, I should say, in just a few moments. Can I point out one other angle just as we approach our passage for today? And I wonder if we can all remember where we left Luke's gospel last week. Do you remember? Were you here last week, or were you watching on the live stream? You might remember me sort of sharing with you a conundrum that I had over the last four or five verses from verse 12. And I was saying that I didn't really know quite where that paragraph should fit. Should it fit with the verses that came before it, or should it fit with the verses that came afterward? If we extract the kind of headings that our publishers have put in the text, where does it go? Does it belong with what came before, or does it belong, should it be read with our text today? Could we just reread that one paragraph, chapter 6, verse 12 and following? Because I think it subtly shifts who we believe Jesus intends to bless and who He counts as blessed. Let's read together chapter 6 and verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and He spent the night praying to God. When morning came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also designated apostles: Simon, whom He named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Here's my question. Does appointing the 12 shift the tone of what follows? And just notice this one little detail that's there in the text for us. Jesus appoints them not as disciples, but as apostles. Do you know the difference? If you struggle to remember the difference between disciples and apostles, because both of them, frankly, are weird words, here's my little memory aid. Disciples are like doggies, whereas apostles are like pigeons. Disciples are like doggies, apostles are like carrier pigeons. Doggy disciples, think of them there. Look at them. They're loyal, they're following, they're right there with Jesus, they're hanging on His every word. Disciples bounding along through life with Him, delighted by His approval, devoted as His friends. Disciples are like dogs, and we are to be, I'm not criticizing them, we are to be Christ's disciples, right? But apostles, they're pigeons, pigeon apostles. The point of a pigeon, what do you do with it, a carrier pigeon, is that you send it. You send it out with a message from its master to the very ends of the earth. Watch it go. Now, in a few short chapters, Jesus will say to these 12 men, disciples, apostles, He will say to them, go. And my point is, having just appointed these 12 men as apostles, Jesus now, I think, shows them what they are to do, the message they are to carry, and who they are to pronounce as blessed or destined for woe. So over in chapter 9, and can you hear some of the similar words that we're about to read in our passage? Again, Luke chapter 9 and verse 1, if you happen to flick there, that's fine, otherwise I'll read it to you. Luke chapter 9 verse 1, when Jesus had called the 12 together, right, there they are again in the spotlight, He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Down at verse 6 of chapter 9, so they set out and went from village to village proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Friends, could it be that if my main conundrum that we bring to Luke 6, if our question is, will I get the blessing of God for me or not? Could it be that we've made a passage about us that was always intended to be about more? We've made a passage about us that was always intended to be about the world and the kingdom of Jesus in the world. and to the world and for the world. We're to be not just doggy disciples, but pigeon apostles, you see. It's not all about me living my best life, finding my best life, but about us sharing the blessed life with the world. Let's pray as we turn to Luke 6 from verse 17. Let's pray together briefly. Our Father God in heaven, in some sense at least, of course we have to read your word as words to us and for us and about us, words that affect and change us, and we absolutely ask for your help in that this morning. May we be great listeners as into your word and great disciples, loyal and faithful and following, and good learners. May we be willing to be moved, if the cap fits, moved even from laughter and joy to repentance and sorrow at every point that we really ought to apply the heavier stuff of this text to ourselves. But Father, would you please also give us that more expansive, that more outward perspective, a perspective that with those apostles, as they heard this for the first time, knowing that they were going to be sent, a perspective that begins to ask, who in my life, who in our lives, need to hear and find and hold on to the blessings of God for them in Christ? Would you challenge and change us, please? Even as you offered deep consolation right here and comfort to us in the precious good news of blessing in Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. That was a really long introduction, but it sets us up for our big idea today, which is, I think you can see it from the text. It's a warning that's coupled with a call. Where are we? There's the big idea. To seek not your best life, but your blessed life with Jesus. I hope that kind of language is familiar enough to us. Seeking not my best life, but my blessed life with Jesus. The warnings and the woes are upon those for whom this life has become this selfish quest. We have reduced our lives to the pursuit of me and my best life and what I can get out of it and all I can fill it with and find for myself. Rather, Jesus promises a blessed life for a world that hasn't even come close to finding its best life, that has fallen so far short of the life that it would have for itself. It hasn't lived or known the blessings of God. And he says to those who are experiencing that shortfall, suffering, that gap, he says, I'm here. And I promise to blow all that away because blessing is for you. It's for a world like yours, you who are suffering. It's for lives like yours. Seek not your best life, but a blessed life through this Son of Man, Jesus. The first point, I have 4 points for today. The first point is the movement that we see in the text in that first paragraph, from everywhere to Jesus. So let's pick it up from verse 17. We can still see the 12 there, so they're very much there. They're mentioned in the very first words. They haven't gone anywhere yet, but they are not alone anymore. People are coming from everywhere. And I think the sense is there is no sort of place on this planet nor any pain so great that would preclude people from being part of what I'm doing, Jesus is saying. People come from everywhere to Jesus. Chapter 6, verse 17, he went down with them, so that's with the 12, and stood on a level place. And so begins what's traditionally known as Luke's, or Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. You got the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Plain in Luke's Gospel. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Notice all of the all kind of words in there, this expansive sense. They're coming from everywhere. They're even coming from the coastal regions near Tyre and Sidon. It's not just the sense that, gosh, these people will have come from every town that I can think of. Jesus' expansive sort of draw in that sense. Isn't it also this? Yes, but he is healing them all. He's got answers for all of these people. Demons and diseases, power was coming from him, those last words there, and healing them all. It's this magnificent, expansive sense of what Jesus is doing there. Now, in just a moment, Jesus will say something that signals to us, friends, this is a foretaste of what's to come, all right? I'm not giving you all of the kingdom now, even in these healings, even in these demon exorcisms, right? It is a future expectation rather than a present day entitlement. You'll see that in the words that are coming in just a moment. The hungry will be fed. Notice the future tense there. Those weeping will laugh. So Jesus is pointing us forward. But I'd like to ask the preliminary question, have we come to the conviction that Jesus even holds the power to heal all of the world's worries? Are we of that mind? Regardless of when it happens, now or off in the future, okay, maybe yep, this is a foretaste and the fullness is yet to come. Yes, but has it really trickled deep into my thinking and my conviction and my relationships, my sense of mission in this world, that every person I meet from every place, enduring every kind of pain, not only can they come to Jesus if they want to, no, but they must, because he alone has the power to heal and make whole, even her, even him, all of the people in my lives. I wonder, do we lose sight of that sometimes? You think about the people who surround you or who occupy your mind or who are your colleagues in your workplace. Think about the people in your lives. I think about the people in my life, and with some of them, I think I envy them. And what do I tend to think about with them? I tend to think in terms of how intimidatingly talented or wonderful they are. And that's what occupies my mind about them. Or there are people in my life whom I fear, not to exaggerate it too much, but I fear them, and I primarily obsess over what they think of me or what they'll say to me or how that conversation will go. Do you do this while I'm washing up? I'll run over in my head how that next conversation might go, or how, even worse, how the last conversation could have gone if only I'd been able to think quicker on my feet and could have handled myself better. These people that I fear in my life, and that's what occupies. Or I admire people and desire people, and there I'm not really concerned about their needs at all, am I? I'm consumed about what they offer me or what I get from that relationship. I'm consumed by my own needs and desires rather than what's beneficial for them. This text is showing us this glimpse. Everyone, everywhere, with all kinds of opinions and pains and burdens and beefs. Perhaps one little litmus test that I need to apply for myself, this is how I've been thinking about it. Are there people in my life for whom I routinely do not pray? People who I tend to use lists on my phone, actually, to help me remember all the things that I need to pray for. You might use a completely different system, and that's fine. But are there people who aren't even on my lists? Or if they are, I always sort of find it hard to think of much to pray for them, or I sort of skip over them quite quickly because I don't really invest thought into what they need before the Lord Jesus. So people are coming from everywhere to Jesus, because he's the one. Secondly, from empty to everything. From everywhere to Jesus, from empty to everything. And may I say, I'm very glad that Jesus begins with the blessings, because I think we are supposed to see ourselves in these words here. Now, why do I say that? In these blessings, blessed are you who are poor and who hunger now, even if that's not us. It's because if you, like his disciples, they weren't all going hungry. If you, like his disciples, are people who long for the kingdom of God and the repair of God in the world, and if you lament the hardship and the hurt and the horrors of our world and wish God would intervene and long for that, and if you see the beauty and the glory of Jesus in these gospel stories and in his resurrection and what he's doing, and you do from time to time at least weep or sink or shake your head or your fist at the stupidity, the evil, the meanness of not only the world out there at large, but even the world in our little worlds and even the world inside of me, all as you believe in Jesus, then his promise to you of blessing is supposed to move us from emptiness to everything. Verse 20, let's read together. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets, as in the faithful prophets of God who proclaimed the good news of the kingdom in days gone by. Now, I do wonder, there's a chance, depends on how you heard me, I suppose, before. I wonder if I've misled you a little bit with the big idea. Seek not your best life. There's too many best B's and L's in the sentence altogether. I can't even pronounce them anymore. Seek not your best life, but your blessed life with Jesus. Trying to be too clever. If I've given you the impression that you have a choice and you must choose between blessings now, wealth and health and admiration and ease, and blessings then, in the future, well, hang on a second, that's not actually what Jesus is saying here, is it? Let's answer this question, when? So have a look at the text with me. When are Christ's disciples blessed? Are they blessed now, present, this age, in the midst of poverty, hunger, and weeping and hatred, or only then? What does it say? It says, verse 20, blessed are you. Are you? Blessed are you, verse 21. It says that twice. Blessed are you, as in when people hate you, verse 22. Rejoice in that day, verse 23, as in the day that they hate you because of me, says Jesus. Rejoice then. In fact, verse 23, leap for joy. And yet, verse 21, the hungry will be satisfied. Those weeping will, future tense, laugh on one happy day, that happy day of Christ's return. And heaven, verse 23, holds a great reward or treasure for you, which is, again, sounds future. Christian, in the estimation of Jesus, a person who knows poverty and pain and persecution might know the blessing of God in their life, both in future prospect and presently, now, in ways that the wealthy and the healthy might never find in their lives. It gets me wondering, have I come to see life that way? To see blessing, the blessing of being in God's kingdom now. The kingdom of God is yours, verse 20. Have I come to see blessing as such a treasure? The kingdom of God is ours. It is yours, Christian. You are in it, verse 20. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And more than that, you will be satisfied and you will laugh. And though you may be hated now, you are loved by the Lord and will one day know not only love in some thin way, not a flawed and faltering and unfaithful kind of love that you experience in this life. What was the foretaste he gave them? It was power coming from him and healing them all. There's this expansive, wonderful promise that's for you, Christian. Do you cling to that, hold to that, hope for that, and even know yourself to be part of his kingdom now? But verse 24, our third point now, from everything to nothing. Verse 24, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Now, there's this, if you just sort of hold one finger on like verse 20 and then one finger on verse 24 and run your way down there with the blessings and the woes, this is beautiful, but quite chilling symmetry, isn't there? It's just as the poor among God's people must learn to say, when God has given me nothing in this life, or when God has taken away, or when he has turned me inside out, yet I cry out to him, he is my God, I am his, the kingdom of God is mine now, he's still got me. I know that he will bless me. It's like the 10,000 reasons that we sang earlier. He knows me and he sees me. He has blessed me and he has bought me for himself. I know that. Likewise, there's this pattern among those who are far from God among those without faith in Christ and without grounds for confidence in Him, that when I spend my life trying to prove to myself and the world that I'll never need God or never need anything else, that I've got everything I could possibly need, so why would I want God, then don't be surprised if you can't seem to find Him when you finally discover that you haven't got what it takes. Do you remember the line from that old John Mayer song, Something's Missing? Who knows the song? Do you know the song? Oh, well, there you go. It's a great song. You should listen to it later. It's a love song, okay, but I'm just going to butcher it to take the point that I want to make from it. I think it captures the emptiness and the lack of answers. He says, I'm dizzy from the shopping mall. I searched for joy, right, standing in the shopping mall, but I bought it all. It doesn't help the hunger pains and a thirst I'd have to drown first to ever satiate. Something's missing. Something's missing and I don't know what it is. No, I don't know what it is at all. Friends, this morning Jesus means to challenge the people who had their lives together in His day, the people who had it all, could go to the shopping mall and buy it all, the people who were living their best life and everyone around them could see it and everyone knew it and they were intimidating and fearsome, and He meant to broaden their horizon by just the tiniest of margins. Just broaden their horizons a little bit. Help them to see just a little bit more. Can't you see that the very work of God is unfolding here in the life of Jesus? And that demands you to live for something bigger than just your best life. Right? The rich of Jesus' day lived for themselves, and they bought for themselves, and they ate and amassed and experienced for themselves. But that wasn't Christ's way. What He did, He did for all. What He did for a large crowd. What He did for the world and a great number. And yet it wasn't the kingdom of Christ that would end up empty, even though He was giving it all away. So finally and lastly, what have we covered? From everywhere to Jesus, from empty to everything, from everything to nothing, and lastly, from Jesus to you and out to the world. Verse 17, if we duck back there, verse 17, He went down with them. So that is with these doggy disciples, as I say, but the carrier pigeon apostles. He went down with them and stood on a level place, and a large crowd from his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over. And down at verse 20, looking at His disciples, He said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The gospel is so much bigger than me finding my best life. The gospel is so much bigger than you finding your best life. It's about our world, do you see? Finding a blessed life before God. The God not only of the rich and the well-fed, the God who sees tears and hatred and has the power to make us whole and will. And that's the life that we need, isn't it? It's the life our world needs. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, we confess together that we see the things of this world, and at times they thoroughly captivate us and they fill our view. Experiences perhaps, or possessions, or permission to do what we want, or even people whose company we crave. Lord God, in our obsession, we confess that we forget. We've acted as if Your plans for us are less, that Your plans for us are less than the plans we've devised and dreamed of for ourselves. Which, of course, is such madness, as if mere creatures could out-create our very Creator, the very author and giver of life, and the one who conceived of every blessing that we crave after. Father, we openly admit now, we know Your plans for us are for goodness and for abundance, for more than we can imagine or conceive of. What wonderful plans You have for us. And Your power to do that is illustrated so potently in Jesus, and especially in His resurrection. Life from death. It blows out the horizon that we ordinarily hold for our lives. Teach us, would You please, to trust You, to trust You to bless us. And so, God, would You give us not only patience for ourselves, but also passion, a passion to help those around us find the fullness that will fill up their emptiness in Jesus. Lord, may the resurrection of Jesus, even more so than his miracles in this passage, may the resurrection of Jesus motivate us to minister to the hollowness of human life without you. Without the resurrection, what else can our horizon be but the emptiness of the grave? Lord, we do expect that this side of Christ's return, experiences will come that are going to knock us around, that are going to leave us winded or wounded. May we have the perspective to interpret those experiences, not as those who have been forgotten by our God or abandoned or who live alone. Instead, may we know, may we count ourselves not only devoted disciples, but dearly loved in Christ and by him. And in his name we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.